please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, it's on page 180. 180 in the Pew Bible. We'll be reading together a longer section this morning, all the way through verse 25. If you're able, please stand with us as we read the word of the Lord together. Deuteronomy chapter 9, again, this is Moses telling the people who are about to enter into the land that he promised them. They're right on the edge of it, they haven't gone in yet, and he is telling them a word from the Lord. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Hear, O Israel, today you're about to cross the Jordan to go and drive out the nations that are greater and stronger than you, with large and fortified cities up to heaven. The peoples are strong and they are tall. They're the descendants of Anak. You know about them and you have heard it said about them, who can stand up against the sons of Anak? But understand that today the Lord your God will cross over ahead of you as a consuming fire. He will destroy and he will subdue them before you. You will drive them out and you will destroy them swiftly as the Lord has told you. When the Lord your God drives them out before you, do not say to yourself, or do not say in your heart, the Lord brought me in to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. Instead, the Lord will drive out these nations because of their wickedness. You are not going to take possession of their land because of your righteousness or your integrity. Instead, the Lord your God will drive out these nations before you because of their wickedness, in order to keep his promise that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." Really clear. Okay, verse 7. "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God in the wilderness. You have been rebelling against the Lord from the day you left in the land, left the land of Egypt until you reached this place. You provoked the Lord at Horeb, and he was angry enough with you to destroy you. When I went up to the mountain to receive the stone tablets, the tablets of the covenants the Lord made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I did not eat bread or drink water. On the day the assembly of the Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. The exact words were on them which the Lord spoke to you from the fire on the mountain. The Lord gave me two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant, at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights. The Lord said to me, 'Get up and go down immediately from here. For your people you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned away from what I have commanded them. They have made and cast an image for themselves. The Lord also said to me, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Leave me alone and I will destroy them. I will blot out their name from under heaven. Then I will make you into a more strong nation with more numerous than they are. So I went back down the mountain while it was blazing with fire, and two of the stone tablets were in my hands. I saw the sin that you had sinned against the Lord. You had made a calf image for yourself. You had quickly turned from the way of the Lord your God commanded you. So I took hold of the tablets and I threw them from my hands, shattering them before your eyes. Then I fell down like the first time in the presence of the Lord. For 40 days and for 40 nights I did not eat bread or drink water because of all the sin that you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and provoking him to anger. I was afraid of the fierce anger of the Lord that he had directed against you because he was about to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me on this occasion. The Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, but I prayed for him also. I took the sinful calf you had made, burned it up, crushed it, thoroughly grinding it into powder and dust, and I threw it into the stream and cast down the mountain. You continued to provoke the Lord at Taberah, Massa, Kibroth, Hattaavah. When the Lord sent you to Kadesh Barnea, he said, 'Go up and possess the land I will give you.' You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not believe or obey him. You have been rebelling against the Lord ever since I have known you. I fell down in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had threatened to destroy you. Then I prayed to the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we ask for your insight into this scripture that our lives might be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I thought it was important to read the extended part of that passage this morning because I'm going to be referring to it and I want you to be familiar with it throughout. So we won't be reading it as much during it. We took all the time to do that here in the beginning, but I'm going to be referring to that. So if you were able to kind of track through that whole series of what was happening there, it was pretty clear what Moses is saying to the people. But one thing I want us to start out looking at is this morning in verse 1, at the very beginning, he says, "Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel." Right? "Hear, O Israel." It's probably a familiar phrase in your mind. We've read it a couple times in the last few weeks. But I want you to hear it almost like this. Okay, When I was growing up, my dad, if my dad ever came to me and said this, Ben, go to your room, I'll be in there in just a minute. Exactly. When I heard that phrase, I didn't think to myself, I wonder what my dad wants. Maybe he's going to give me a new t-shirt that he got on his last trip. Or maybe he's about to go raise my allowance. I can't wait, right? Those weren't the things that were crossing my mind. And I didn't think, oh, maybe he just wants me to go sit on my bed for a little while. He's going to come in and we're going to walk back out. I knew that when my dad said a phrase like that, that what was coming behind that phrase was heavy freight. I mean, he was going to bring something that was serious after a phrase like that. So I'd be sitting in my room knowing and anticipating what was going to happen. Sometimes I would already start crying before the event, just in anticipation of what might happen. Well, when Moses says this phrase, and when we see this throughout the book of Deuteronomy, when he says, "Hear, O Israel," what comes after that is this heavy freight. So the first time that we saw it in chapter 5, we saw he says, "Hear, O Israel," and then all of a sudden there's these 10 commandments. He lists these 10 commandments. I want you to hear, so he gets their attention with this phrase, and he delivers the 10 commandments to them. Next time in chapter 6, he says it again, "Hear, O Israel," and he says, "The Lord your God is one. The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Right? This is the one verse that all these Jewish boys and girls would have known. They would have repeated every single day, multiple times a day. It would have been written on their door. So again, you have this heavy, heavy, kind of significant part of the Bible that follows this phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," or "Hear, O Israel." So now when we get to chapter 9, and we see this phrase, "Hear, O Israel," we should kind of brace ourselves for what Moses is about to tell the people, because we know that it's going to be a significant thing. So if you are like me, and we're about to go into battle into this, today we're going to go into battle. So what is Moses going to tell us? What's the one thing that he's going to say? If he's going to warn us about something, about an area in our lives, my guess is that he's going to warn us about, or he's going to talk to us about how we can defeat these great nations that we're about to go fight, right? If he's going to tell us about something that's going to get us, most likely it's going to be how they have this great sneak attack that they always do from the east side. So they're going to lure you in and then they're going to boom, you know, they're going to come or something like that. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't talk about it. He doesn't warn them about the nations directly. He does talk about how great the nations are. He does talk about how great of a task he's calling them to because the nations are so strong. They have these fortified cities. Their walls are strong. Their people are giants, so to speak. Who can beat the giants? Well, no one can beat the giants. So as Moses is telling them, they're facing the giants, so to speak. He doesn't warn them about how strong they are, how they're going to have to do these things to defeat them. Instead, he warns them about something that they can't even see. He warns them about something that when they're on the battlefield, it's not going to be part of the battle itself. The warning comes there in verse 4. When you drive them out, because they're going to drive them out, so he's confident of that. When you drive them out, do not say to yourself, do not say in your heart, "The Lord brought me to take possession of this land because of my righteousness." So Moses, they're about to go into this battle. He's promising them that they're going to have victory. And when he does that, Moses is giving these people a warning about pride, or a warning about self-righteousness right here in the middle. It's something that is unseen. It is a sin that is planted in their hearts in that moment that often they don't know about. It is a sin that is so crafty that not only do they not come out on the outside sometimes, but sometimes we are living in the middle of it and we don't even see it ourselves. God is calling them to this great task. He doesn't try to say the enemies are small, don't worry about them, in a false way you're going to take them. He's like, no, actually the enemies are great. They are mighty, but the Lord your God is mightier. And in the same way that he was a consuming fire when you were walking through the wilderness and you saw that fire and you were afraid of it, the fire that was leading you, that fire is now going to come down and it's going to destroy these enemies. And you're going to enter into it. And when you do, I want you to be careful. Because there's something that when you have a victory, there's a certain danger that is attached with that victory. So the victory in battle, there's always a temptation to become prideful. Now, this isn't the first time in the last few chapters that Moses is actually warning them about pride. Because first, in chapter 7, remember he said, "Why did the Lord your God choose you, O Israel?" It's not because you were the greatest among them. It was actually because you were the least. But the Lord your God loved you. So don't have pride in your nationalism. Don't think that you're greater because you're part of this small nation Israel that the Lord your God has chosen. The Lord your God has done this, not because of you. And then actually in chapter 8, right before this, we didn't get to this last week, but he gives them a similar warning. It doesn't have to do with nationalism. It doesn't have to do with self-righteousness. It has to do with their finances. It has to do with their money. And he says to them, you may say to yourself, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth in order to confirm the covenant that he made with your fathers. So he's warning them against nationalism earlier. Now he's warning them against economic arrogance. And as they go and they actually destroy the enemy, he's going to warn them about being self-righteous. Spiritual obedience, following God, doing what God is calling them to do, accompanied with that is actually a temptation to be self-righteous. Now, if none of us in here believed, if you're in here today, let me say it this way, if you're in here today, there's a certain part of you that knows that pride is a part of your life. Because in some ways, church is for those who have already admitted that they are broken. Whether they're fully committed to Jesus Christ and say that I trust him, I know of my sin, I know of my pride, so I'm going to cast all my hope on Christ. Or if you're just curious, or if you just show up and kind of want to learn more, the very fact that you enter into the doors of a church building means that you recognize somewhere inside of your heart that there is a need, or somewhere inside of your heart that you are prideful, that you are or have thought of yourself too highly just by kind of walking in the doors. So none of us are exempt from the sin this morning. As a matter of fact, the fact that we are sitting in these very pews is evidence that to some degree we recognize this. To some degree we're aware that we are prideful. But it's interesting to me that Moses doesn't talk about, he doesn't go on to talk about how bad the Canaanites are, right? He does that once. He says it in verse 5. Instead, he said, don't think it's because of your righteousness, right? Number one. Instead, the Lord your God is driving out the nations because of their wickedness. So he says that to them. It's because of their wickedness. It's not because of your righteousness. But secondly, he says, it's because of the promise that he made to Israel. So the two reasons why God tells us right now, he pulls back the curtain and is telling us why it's acting in the world, why he's giving victory to Israel. Reason number one, it's because of their wickedness. Reason number two, it's because of the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, the reasons that he's not doing it, the reasons God is not saving Israel in this circumstance is because it's not because of their self-righteousness, it's not because of their integrity, and again, he says, it's not because of their self-righteousness. Okay. We all, I believe, deal with this issue, especially those of us who are raised in the church, that when we have something going on in our lives, that if there is victory, that victory is somehow God's recognition of our virtue. Okay? That victory is somehow God's recognition or his ability to put his hand on us and to validate or to bless or to affirm us in our virtue and how he's looked on us. Now, let me make this very practical. If you play sports, let's just say that you were in a football game yesterday as a college football athlete, and you were a Christian. Maybe you're a Christian quarterback. Tim Tebow got a lot of recognition for this because why? Put these verses underneath his eyes. And a lot of times it's easy for us to think that the reason that Florida Gators are winning is because Tim Tebow is this holy and he's this righteous guy, and so the Lord is just blessing that team with victory. And now that might be the case. I mean, in some ways we don't know why the Florida Gators won game after game after game after game. The Lord hasn't revealed to us in Scripture exactly why that he allowed those events to happen. But it is the case that each one of us, we kind of like to think to ourselves, because they're winning, there must be some sort of virtue inside of this. But we know in other cases that isn't true, because when we see certain Fortune 500 companies shoot to the skyrocket and their stocks go like crazy and there's all this blessing in their life, we know that they're doing it based on every principle other than obedience to God. And so we have evidence of both of these things. Well, the Bible helps us understand that because it says that the sun shines and the rain falls both on the wicked and the righteous, that their crops both grow up. So we can't just make a one-for-one evaluation to say if you're good or if you're virtuous that there's going to be victory in your life. But what we do is this. So we're playing in the football game, and it's like fourth quarter, you know, all we have to do is hit this kick, and you look to the sidelines, and you have all these guys like just praying, like just. And inside, what they're doing is this. They're saying, God, if you just allow him to hit this field goal, if you do that, then I'm going to wake up early every day, and I'm going to have a quiet time. And if you allow us to win this game, then I'm going to do all these great things for you, right? And that is very common inside of us. We think that. And that's kind of a that's a more jovial, that's a more lighthearted way to do it. But it also happens in things kind of the next tier down. If I have a job interview, right, and I'm thinking, I really desire this job because as a result of this job, my life seems like it's going to be better. So as I'm preparing for that job interview, one of the things that is going on in my mind is I need to get my life in order. I need to make sure that I live as God has told me to live. So I'm going to be waking up early every morning that week. I'm going to be trying to read my Bible. I'm going to try to, like, before lunch, I'm just bow my head, make sure everybody in the office sees me praying for that. Yeah, God, you saw that. And we're doing that in such a way so that we will gain the victory from God, right? We will get the reward that we're wanting. Okay, it goes beyond football. It goes beyond job interviews. It goes to the most serious aspects of our life, is that what we try to do is we try to kind of leverage our good works in order to make God act a certain way in our lives so that he will give us victory. And what happens if we actually get the thing that we're going for, if we actually, you can do this with your health, you can do this with your test at school, you can do this with having a baby, you can do this with actually meeting your mate. God, if you will just introduce me to this person and give me this marriage, I will live for you forever. I mean, you're doing these things and you're kind of making these bargains with God so that he will give you what you want. And if he actually gives you what you want, what you're going to do is you're going to think that it was because of your self-righteousness that you are getting these blessings from God. That in some way that you have earned this victory. And that it's not God himself who is a generous God who gives these things. And he is warning the people that your victory here is disconnected from your actions. Your victory is actually disconnected from your actions. Let me just read it again really quickly. I mean, he just repeats himself. When the Lord your God drives them out, don't say to yourself, the Lord brought me out to take possession because of my righteousness. So instead, it's because of their wickedness. You are not going to take possession of the land because of your righteousness or because of your integrity. Instead, it's so that God can keep his promises that he swore to the fathers. And then verse 6 again, understanding that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. For you are a stiff-necked people. Right? So Moses would not get a job with the public education system because he is not building up the self-esteem of his people, Israel. Right? He is grading with a red pen and he is writing F and he is circling it all over the place. And he's saying, you people are failures. I have been watching you. And then not only does he just kind of say it generically, like, I think all you all are sinners. But what he does is he will just take Michelle in the front row. He takes Michelle and then he starts listing all the ways that she has failed God. Major sins in her life. And he just starts talking about them with Israel. And he goes from Kadesh Barnea. Let me just go through them as he did here. He goes from Kadesh Barnea to them provoking them in the wilderness to when they're at Oreb. And then he lists one after another. And then he gets very specific with what they did with the golden calf. And he says, all of these ways are ways that you have failed God. But yet, the Lord is going to give you this victory. But yet still, in spite of their lack of righteousness, God is giving them this victory. Now, one other aspect of what's going on here is, and the reason that I read the second half of the verse is because I wanted you to see the role that Moses himself is playing with these people. Because when this happens and Moses comes down the hill, what did he do? Do you remember? 40 days and 40 nights, he went without food and without water, and he sought the Lord on behalf of Israel. So when Israel is being disobedient, Moses is actually obeying God. When Israel is distrusting God and trusting in their own selves to come up with their own image of God so that this is how they're going to be saved, Moses looks to the Lord and he pleads with God that Israel would be saved. He mediates between God, who's about to pour out his wrath on these people, and Israel. So you have God, you have Israel, you have wrath coming down. Moses gets in the middle and he mediates and he pleads with God that he would bend his wrath around them, that he would delay pouring out his anger on these people. Moses is interceding for them, not only for them, but also for Aaron. Now, why do I bring up this intercession? Well, of course I bring up this intercession because when we get to the New Testament and Hebrews is explaining all this stuff and is saying, yes, this is exactly how Israel would have understood it. Before they're going to fight this battle, before they're going into this enemy, Moses is warning them that you all are full of pride in your own life. You're full of trusting in your own self-righteousness. Don't trust in that. When you have a victory, don't trust in it. And when you don't have a victory, don't trust in it. Because there's two ways that that can work. It can work that the people who actually win, they're the ones who become puffed up. They're the ones who become proud. But it can also happen when you lose the game. When you're the ones who are defeated. When you don't get what you want, you can still be full of pride. That can happen by you start having self-pity on yourself. You start blaming other people. You start saying, I didn't want to win that game anyway. Football's not important. Right? And all that is the pride inside of you not being willing to admit that that thing that you were desiring and that thing that you were wanting that you didn't get. And so you respond to it, whether you get it or whether you don't, with pride. And God wants Israel to know that that's inside of each one of their hearts. So how are they going to extinguish this pride? How are they going to get rid of it? Well, Moses pleads for them, but in the New Testament, when the author of Hebrews is explaining the same thing, what does he say? In chapter 9, verse 11, and he says it better than I am. I'm not going to try to sum it up at the end. I just want to allow the scripture to kind of speak on behalf of this. And he says, now the Messiah has appeared, a high priest of the good things that have come. In the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, he entered the Holy of Holies once for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling on the defiled sanctify and purify the flesh, how much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? How much more will that cleanse us, cleanse our consciousness before God? Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And at the end over here on the other side, he says this, for the Messiah did not enter the sanctuary made with hands, but into heaven itself, that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest did over and over and over. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times from the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages to the removal of sin by his sacrifice. And just as is it appointed for every man to die once, and after that to face judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once, bear the sin for many, will appear a second time, not to come and bear our sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting on him. There is one who came who is greater mediator than Moses. It was Jesus Christ, the perfect one of Israel, who when we are unfaithful, he is faithful. And because of his faithfulness, God looks at us and gives us victory over sin and victory over death. So that even when we follow him, we want to hear this warning that God is giving them. Hear this warning that pride can seep up in your life even when you're faithful. Even when you're doing what God has told you to do, to go into the land, be careful that you don't have pride in your life. Be careful that you don't think that it is because of you that God is showing you favor in this way. But one of the best ways, one of the absolute best ways to remember this, one of the ways to make this a part of us, to really make it go from our head to our heart, God has given us in the bread and in the cup. Because what we're about to do in just a minute is all of us who believe in Christ, all of us who have said we recognize our sin, we recognize we've violated God's laws and we need a Savior, all of us who believe that and who trust that Jesus' body and his blood actually account for something on our behalf, if we really believe that, then we're about to take this symbolic thing and drink what we say is blood and eat what we say is wafer to remind us that it's not of our own self-righteousness. It is the righteousness that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us without words from you, that each week we can come to this place, we can open our own Bibles, and we can hear from you, that you would speak to us and explain the world to us, explain our own hearts to us, and you'd constantly show us that we have this need for a Savior. God, I pray that you would guard each one in this room from self-righteousness. And God, we know that the only way to extinguish it at its core is Jesus Christ. We know that the only way to really, really not be prideful and to be humble is to trust fully in Jesus Christ and to say that his death was our death. And we are those who have already died and already faced judgment in Christ. And as a result of believing that, we can be humble because we've earned nothing ourselves. We have no self-righteousness to point to. So God, I pray that you would rid our hearts of self-righteousness. And God, I pray you would do so and remind us how this works, even through the song.